I'm excited to get to share with you. And, you know, I was kind of thinking about it and reflecting. We've got 1 week of January down. You know, our first week of the new year is down, and what a week it was, right? It's kind of hard to look at this year and begin to look forward and look for what might be routine or normal again. I mean, I heard one guy, one of my friends put it this way, if this last week was our free trial for 2021, I think we all definitely want to cancel our membership, because it's kind of one of those years so far. It's like, what is this going to be? It's hard to look at, you know, a confusing time. It's hard to look at a time of change and things being flipped upside down, and it's hard to kind of then begin to plan and move forward. I mean, it's confusing. It's hard. It's awkward. Jobs are different. Life is kind of different. And I kind of, whenever I look at that, and I was doing that as I was trying to make goals and, you know, resolutions for this year, I kind of came back to some old advice I was given, you know, multiple times throughout my life. I mean, one first time I ever heard this was from a soccer coach I grew up with. He was my favorite coach by far, and he always repeated this and yelled this at us. He was German, so it was always, you know, with a fun flair. And then Pastor John Corson, you know, I had some time I got to spend with him. He repeated this multiple times, and even Pastor Dave has told me this in one form or another. But the advice is simply this: when things get really difficult and don't make sense or hard, or, you know, you don't really know what to expect, then go back to the things that you do understand. Go back to the beginning. It's kind of good advice I think most of us had heard in life or have heard in life at one stage or another, but when things are kind of confusing, go back to the beginning. And, you know, I thought about that as we were looking at this new year and as I was kind of planning on teaching today, so I decided, you know, let's go way back. Let's go all the way back to the beginning of mankind. And we'll start there to get a glimpse of what, you know, what perhaps could change our future in 2021. So today we're going to do just that. If you have your Bibles, open up with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. The book of Genesis. Now, if you've hit Revelation, you've gone way too far. You're an overachiever. It should be the shortest flipping ever. It's the first book of the Bible, first chapter of the Bible. Genesis, as many of you know, if you've read it before, it's the book of beginnings. It's titled that because it's where God kind of starts and creates all things. Chapter 1 in particular is where you find the account of creation, where God, he creates the heavens and the earth, he speaks, and life bursts onto the scene. Chapter 1 allows us to kind of peer into this great divine session of creativity and imagination. And we get to see, as we peer back and look in Genesis chapter 1, from God's imagination comes the cosmos, the stars and space above, the sun and the moon. Kind of like a painter on a canvas, God wills what he imagines, and the seas spill forth. The mountains rise and climb up. The wonders of color burst onto the scene as life begins to sprout up, as plants come on the scene. And finally, kind of towards the end, God gets to this flare of life when he starts creating the fish and the birds and the animals. And Genesis records for us that for 6 days, God creates. All the wonders of this world are put in place. All the rules that govern day and night and times and laws of gravity and thermodynamics and seasons and all that stuff, all of life around us is kind of put into place. And then we get this image of God, and he sees what he's made, and he continually reflects on it, and he sees it as good. God was pleased. But as he gets to day six, as he gets kind of towards the end of day six, he was creating the animals of the earth. And in verse 25, it says that God saw the animals he created, and it was good. But that wasn't the end. He saw it, it was good, but that wasn't the culmination or the peak of everything. He wasn't finished. He had something more special in mind, you see, and that brings us to our text for this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 26 through 28, which says this: Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And then kind of jumping ahead to verse 31 as he recaps this, God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. I love this. We get to kind of peer in and we get to glimpse the final act of this creative session of God, where he now decides to make people, mankind. And here you'll notice that God, up until now, if you've read the book of Genesis, when he looks at things, he says they're good. But God creates man and he looks at everything as a complete package and he says, this is very good. It's here that you'll notice God sees it as very good. He creates man and he blesses him. He gives him a special role or a privilege with humanity to bear fruit, or to kind of boil that down, to do good things, and the wonderful job of multiplying and filling the earth, as well as subduing, which means to conquer, to rule over the earth. And God reflects on this in a different way than everything else. He sees it as very good. And then after this, in the next chapter, we see that God takes the seventh day and God's work was done. He rested. And here, ultimately, we find that man was the final, culminating work of his creation. And if all creation was good and man was very good, then we should pause and take a moment to kind of wonder and reflect on that. I mean, ask yourself, what is it about man that gives him this special place? What is it about mankind that God puts them over everything else? I mean, what is it about us that was meant to be different? When you begin to reflect on these questions, you begin to kind of reflect on really the hint of the real reason why God made us. And, you know, I want to point out some things as we look at that and as we glean from this. And the first and foremost thing, the main part of this, is that God created humanity in his image. If you stop and think about that real quick, that's one of the most astounding and amazing statements in almost all of the scriptures. As you look around at people, as you look at your neighbor, as you look at your friends, as you look at your family, as you look at your coworkers, God created all of us in his image. I mean, that's a wonderful thing. The word there for image is pretty much synonymous with the word for likeness in that same passage. And it simply means that people, if you were to go back to this time and understand it in their culture, people were meant to embody, or a better way to put it is people were meant to reflect what God was like and attributes of God. In verse 27, just so we can get this out there, in verse 27 it says that he made them male and female. So just so you know, he's not only referring to guys here, he's referring to men and women here and all of humanity. If I refer to man today, that's mankind. But it's all of humanity he's referring to when it reflects his image. And also, over in chapter 9, verse 6, later on, after the fall, God reiterates to Noah, and he says, don't take the life of man because man was made in the image of God. So we find that the image of God is around after the fall. It wasn't just something that disappeared once sin entered into humanity. It was something that God has looked at and he said, look, this is very good. Humanity, people are meant to reflect something about me. And it's unique in them and it's still around even after the fall. Now, there's no shortage of unique attributes about people that people have looked at and scholars have looked at over the years and suggested this is what God meant. And I think some of them are important to note because it's kind of true. You know, some have suggested that it's what people are that reflects God. Or another way to put this, humans reflect God because of the fact that we have higher reasoning and rational thought and higher intelligence. I think that's partially true. But if you ever spend an afternoon with me, you'll probably understand we don't have that much intelligence. We do a lot of dumb things sometimes, right? And there's a lot of people out there. So I don't know that we perfectly reflect God's intelligence. But yeah, that's true. It's definitely true that if you look around at society and you look around at mankind, you definitely see that we reflect, you know, things that are different than the animal kingdom. I mean, you don't see all the animals in the jungle gathering together to have an election to see who might become the king of the jungle. Right? If they did, I'm sure it'd look a lot like the past few months for us. But, like, you know, it's not something that happens out in the wild. You don't see your dog as much as you love your dog and you come home. You don't ever just find your dog staring in the mirror and just pondering what it means to be a dog. Right? Dolphins don't write self-help books, right? It's pretty unique to us to do a lot of the things that we do, to ponder our existence, to wonder what it means to be better, to create and study the things above us and below us. I mean, humankind is really unique in that sense. And so I think there's, yes, definitely some elements that reflect God in that. But others have suggested and argued that no, it's not just that, it's what humans do that reflects God. And so, in a sense, they say, look, God gave humanity the charge to be over nature. So we reflect God because we are stewards of the earth. We are the ones who are highest on the food chain. Back in the ancient Near East, they had a way of, you know, a long, long time back when they would refer to their kings, not necessarily in Israel, but in almost every other country, the way that they thought of image bearers was that was something they used to refer to kings as they represented the divine gods that they ruled on their behalf. And so people think that maybe God was kind of using something that would have been common in their minds. Humankind or mankind was meant to rule the earth on God's behalf. And that's kind of true. I mean, you look around and you see we definitely have risen to the top in culture and society, and we've, you know, spread out to all parts of the earth. And but then also at the same time, you look at things like a little virus that comes along and literally cripples us and brings us to our knees because, I mean, at the end of the day, we're pretty finite. We're pretty fragile and frail. I think if you put me against a lion 10 times out of 10, the lion's going to win, right? And that's kind of the thing is like, yeah, we figured out how to be creative and expand our culture and take over this earth. But at the same time, I don't think that's absolutely true. And other people have looked at this passage and they've seen in verse 26 when God says, let us make man in our image, that, you know, they've kind of suspected maybe God's referring to the fact that, you know, God's talking about, you know, a unity there. Let us, that must be the Trinity. Maybe God's referring to the fact that he's a Trinitarian God. He is God three in one. Maybe humanity was born with this kind of mind, body, and soul, you know, unity. And that's unique, and maybe there's some validity to it. But I want to look at something this morning that I think kind of encompasses everything. I think to me is more in line with what we learn about God in this chapter, and less speculative about just looking around and kind of guessing. And so if you look back at chapter 1 of Genesis, and I'm not going to read you the entire chapter. I'm hoping that some of you and most of you have read Genesis chapter 1. If you haven't, it's an amazing chapter. Go back and read it today. That's your homework assignment. But if you read through this chapter, there is one undeniable thing that you notice about God. And it's the main focus of the entire chapter. And that is this: God is creator. There's no way around it. There is this rhythm to the chapter that kind of repeats. And it's this rhythm that goes, God says something, he imagines something, he speaks it, and it comes into existence. And then God calls that thing, that something, he either names it or gives it a law or a rule, and then God sees that it was good. And time again, we get this repetitive pattern. God says something, he speaks something, it comes into existence, God calls it something, and then God sees that it was good. And that's how God works in this chapter. I mean, if you're to take away one thing, it's that God loves creating and it makes him happy. I mean, that's what he sees. He sees that it's good. He's like, ah, I'm happy with that. Yes, definitely. When you look at this chapter, you also notice that God has all the wisdom. God has all the power and might, and I mean, God is a wondrous God, but we see all of those attributes coming together and expressing themselves through one thing, his creativity. At the end of this, he imagines, he expresses, and then he builds. He's the architect and the builder. God is creator. And now, into that kind of understanding of God, we see that man is made in the image of a life-giving creator. As God creates man, he gives man something that is unique and reflects his image. And who God is, up until this point, is simply revealed as a creative being. And into that creative work, God brings man, because mankind was meant to reflect or be a reflection of the spark and the vision or the imagination of our creative maker. To simply put it, man was created to reflect a creative God. And that's a simple truth, but that is a deeply wonderful truth. I mean, that's why if you kind of follow this on throughout this chapter, think about the blessing that God gave man. What was the blessing? He says, be fruitful, which means to do and bear, create good things in this world. And then to multiply. I won't go in depth here, but I'll give you the junior high, you know, version of multiplying. Go have babies, right? You're to go out there and you're to have kids and fill the earth with babies, right? Why? Because God loves babies so much. I think he thinks they're pretty cool. But like, why? Because God looks at us and he goes, look, I want you to be creative. You are made in my image, and that's literally what I do. I create. So I want to give you the skills. I want to give you the capacity. I want to give you the imagination. I want to give you the charge to be creative yourself. You, I, we were created to be creators. I mean, follow this on, and you can even follow it into the next chapter, Genesis chapter 2, where man gets its first job, right? Adam gets his first job. And it wasn't this chore. God wasn't like, hey, go out back. There's some leaves to clean up, Adam, right? What did God do? He calls Adam to himself in chapter 2, and he says, Adam, I want you to name all the animals. Here's you know, this giant beast with a giant trunk and floppy ears. Go ahead, call it what you want. Here's a lazy animal that lays around all day. It smells bad. Now, don't call it a millennial. That's taken, Adam. That's coming later. Okay, let's go with a sloth, right? And Adam gets to go on throughout all creation, and he gets to pick names for everything, and he gets to kind of just whatever he creates and imagines, God's letting him do, right? And it wasn't an exercise in making Adam, you know, be utilitarian. It wasn't an exercise in making Adam be more practical with his time. No, it was an exercise or a task of imagination to be creative, right? It's where we get our idea of imagination from, creativity, right? To imagine something is to see something that's not there yet. To take an idea and then to creatively put that idea or that something into existence so that our senses can perceive it. I mean, it's what's so awesome, imagination. It's what's so awesome about kids, right? Children. Watching kids is amazing, right? They aren't very utilitarian. You give a kid a job, it's 9 times out of 10 probably going to be messed up, or they're going to get sidetracked, or they're going to do something else, right? They're not great at making money. They're not great at cleaning up after themselves. They're definitely not going to get a job before they have to. But you know what little kids are great at? They're great at just bringing them around your life and seeing creativity. Seeing imagination, that's why they're so fun, because they can imagine things, they can do things. You know, for me, for instance, over the Christmas break here, I was at home with my family, and I always, I have this habit, it's turned into a family habit just because I force the rest of my family to do it, but every year, I love to watch the Lord of the Rings trilogy. And around Christmas time, I just sit down, and I love to watch those movies. They take forever, but they're great. It just makes me imagine a different world, right? There's wizards and battles and all this stuff, and it's this whole different land that J.R.R. Tolkien kind of paints, and I love it. And this year, my kids, my daughter, she's 7, turning 8 tomorrow, and my son, he's 9, finally got to the age where they can truly appreciate that, the blood and the guts and the gore. But like they sat with me and they watched this whole thing. My wife's kind of rolling her eyes, and I'm like loving it. I'm like explaining all these things that are going on, and they got really into it. Now, the difference between me and my kids was I sat down, I loved the movie, and then the movie was over and I went back to regular life. My kids, on the other hand, they sat down, they watched that movie, they liked it so much that they just decided to go out and to live it out. I was like, what? You know, it happened a few days later. I was my wife was at work, and I was supposed to be watching the kids, so I was asleep, taking a nap on the couch, and I wake up to whack, whack, like hearing these whacking noises, and I'm like, uh-oh. Like, what have they gotten into, you know? Like, and so I run to my backyard, and there's nothing going on there, and I'm like, oh, no. So I go to my front yard, and I find my kids across the street. We have this giant hill across the street, and it's got these big old trees and bushes everywhere and snake holes and lots of dangerous things for kids to play with. And I see my kids up on this hill rolling around, spinning, jumping off trees, climbing them, jumping down, and then taking out, and they have made a whole array of swords and weapons out of sticks that they've sharpened to the point of like poking. And they're in there like they're stabbing trees and whacking trees and then rolling on the ground. And then my daughter's like stabbing this. And of course they like come eventually. I'm just laughing as I watch this. All my neighbors are probably going, what is wrong with those weird kids? But like, you know, they're in their mind, they're fighting battles against trolls and against, you know, armies and all that kind of stuff. You know, and they come running back over all bloody and scraped up. And, you know, they've poked each other's eyes out. And it's, you know, totally dangerous and gory. But I was so proud. And you know, I was proud because it reminds me of imagination and what kids are so good at, what we all were so good at. You remember that feeling when you were younger, when you were a kid. You remember looking around at life and having that imagination. You remember that because at the earliest ages, one of the most intrinsic things that comes to all of us is being creative and having an imagination. And I think to know that we could reflect what God was like, even as a child, is an important thing to not forget. It's not in how smart you are. It's not in your job or your status in life or how many things you've accomplished or how great you are to a certain amount of people. The way you most reflect God, it's because, especially as a young kid, you are constantly imagining and creating. And creation and imagination is that spark that has ultimately driven humanity to discover language, to create society, to create culture. Creation is how humans express themselves through art and through music. I mean, we all have that spark inside of us. That's why music has that amazing ability when you hear a song to bring back old memories as you're driving. Or you hear a song and it can change your mood. You know, you're going to the gym, you put on certain music because it gets you ready to go. You know, you're being reflective or contemplative, you put on slower music. Why? Because music has this ability to kind of connect with something inside of us that's unique and at the same time shared amongst all of us. Maybe you've stared at artwork at one time or another in your life and you've appreciated the beauty of artwork and you've sat there and you've looked at something and it's taken you away to another place. Or maybe you've traveled somewhere or you've seen something that people have built or you've been in the midst of a, you know, ancient culture or society or ruins of something and you've looked at that and you've just sat there and you've just wondered and been in awe at what people have built, architecture. You see, it's the spark, creativity, imagination, that has driven humanity to push forward, to foster society, to express emotion, to reflect beauty. I mean, if you think about your own personal life for a moment, and you look at your own life, I mean, you look at how we dress, you look at everyone in here, you look at the cars we drive, you look at the hobbies we're into, you look at the jobs we work, you look at the things we do, you look at nearly everything or anything you touch in life. You have to understand this. It all starts with imagination. Someone thought of something that wasn't there, and they created it. Because creation is ultimately a way of expressing the imagination that God has given us. And you look further at us, you understand the very things that we enjoy most in life, the very things that captivate our imagination, are things like stories. Right, we all love stories. You like every culture in all of society and all of history has been bound together by one thing. Everyone loves telling stories. From the oldest cultures until now, it's a vital part of who we are, to engage our imaginations, to pass on information. I mean, even now we can look at our love for box office movies, our love for television shows and Netflix and all those types of things. Even kids. Kids love video games. People love playing video games. Why? Because it kind of puts you in the middle of a story, an imaginative, different place where you're playing games and interacting with other people. I mean, think of this for a moment. Think of Jesus, right? God chose to become a man and to dwell among us. It's what we celebrate at Christmas time. And when he came down here and he chose to communicate to us, to reveal to us and to express to us his desires, what he wants. He didn't just hand over service with a list of updated do's and don'ts, right? He didn't just go, hey, look, I gave you, here's my cliff notes for life. Here's, you know, good and here's bad. Stay away from the bad stuff. And here you go. Here's an arbitrary list of, you know, puppies good, drugs bad, right? He didn't just do that, right? What did he do? more often than any other way of expressing himself, he told stories. I mean, you go through the stories in the Gospels and they are chock full of parables, of similes, of metaphors, of hyperboles. I mean, who can forget the story of the prodigal son? Right? It stands out in your mind when you see that father and you imagine that father running out to his wayward son and embracing him and welcoming him back home. Who can forget the parable or the story of the shepherd that left the 99 to go after the one? Why did Jesus teach like that? Because he knows each and every one of us. We have this spark within us. We have this imagination. And that imagination is how we express some of the greatest things that we could ever know. Some of the greatest truths will always be expressed through story. It says that all the people hung on his every word in Luke chapter 19, verse 48. And it's this creative spark that drives humanity forward. The ability to create is an essential expression of the divine image that we all share. And as we kind of wrap this up this morning, I think one of the first things we need to remember is that we'll all do a lot better as we look forward to remember where we came from. To remember that our God is a God who first and foremost reveals himself as a creator. Not just a creator that enjoys creating. We have been made in his image. And I know that kind of one of the most seemingly intelligent things in life, and one of the, and maybe there's room for a little bit of this, but one of the things that we think are some of the most valued things is to be more practical in life, right? To be mature and to focus on more useful things in life. There's a place for that, but I look ahead and I'd like to get back to what I call normal. But I want to suggest to you that imagination and creativity are what God meant for us to be normal. It was Albert Einstein, one of the most brilliant guys that ever lived, who said, "The true sign of intelligence is not knowledge, but imagination." I love that. Perhaps one of the worst things we can do is try to mature everyone to just be like us, to stamp out creativity and uniqueness, to get in line with everyone else, to go through the motions and not simply do what others do. You have to pause and remember. We are made in the image of an amazing creator. When you start to realize that, it makes life so different. Steve Jobs, creator of the iPhone and of so many of the Apple products we enjoy, Steve Jobs once said this about, or some of us enjoy, Steve Jobs said this about creativity. He said, "Everything around you that you call life was made up by people who are no smarter than you. And you can change it. You can influence it. Once you learn that, you'll never be the same again." Man, what a thought, right? And today, as we look back at where God created us and how he created us, it can be put as simply as this: you were created to create. And I know it's easy for us to look forward and to think, "I just wish things were routine again. I just wish things were practical for me. I hope things could go back to normal." But what if, as we look forward, we embrace where we're at, and through our experiences and through our skills and the giftings that God has given us, through the place that God has placed each and every one of us in life, what if we were to look at today and tomorrow, and in faith we were to say, "God, how can I do things differently? How can I greater reflect who you are and who you made me to be? How can I not just hope that things are back to normal?" I know normal, and we don't want people to be in harm. We don't want people to be sick. We don't want our, you know, people lose their jobs. But how can we take with whatever we have for today and not just wish things were better, but say, "You know what, God, I've got what I've got. So how can I do good with this? How can I bear fruit where I'm at?" I mean, think about this. Talk about bearing fruit where you're at. Talk about dealing with a bad situation. Think about God when in heaven he looked down on us and he saw all of us in the sin that we were in, our fallen state. He sees you, past, present, and future, on your worst day. He knows all the wrongs that each and every one of us will ever do. And God looks down on all of humanity like that and he goes, "I mean, they've got a big problem. What am I going to do to fix this?" God was so creative that he saw the mess that sin had gotten us into, and he decides to incarnate himself. in a way that no one could ever imagine, God became one of us that we might know his love, that he might create life for us where we were dead. And in another move that no one could see coming, Jesus died. The second member of the Trinity hung on a cross for us. Jesus, God in the flesh, entered death for you and for me. And then, in another move that yet no one expected, even though they were told about it, he rose from the dead 3 days later, showing his defeat and conquering of sin and death. I mean, when you begin to think of it like that, wow, it's a degree of love that defies the imagination to simply say, God loves you so much that he died for you. What an amazing God. What a wonderful love he has. He so creatively loves us and offers us salvation. Now, what would it look like if we began to reflect that type of God? To look at today and to look at tomorrow and say, you know what, God, how can I step out and how can I do good? Creatively do good. Paul is referring to this when in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, he reflects back and he says, for we are God's workmanship. That means poem, creative work, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Paul goes, good, you guys realize what Jesus has done for you. Understand this. This was all part of his plan. He wanted you to do good. He creatively made you to create and do good in this world. When you begin to wrestle with this, when you begin to reflect on that, it changes the way we look at our family, the way we look at our work, our ministries, our culture. It changes the way we look at ourselves personally and begs us to wonder more, to imagine, to create, to express ourselves, to not just go through the motions of life, but to do something beyond the normal today. For some of us, we can start. A great starting place is to learn to creatively express yourself individually, right? Maybe it means you try something new. You begin to draw or paint. I mean, maybe you garden. Maybe you surf. Maybe you're a graphic designer online. Maybe you like to go for a drive and look at something, see something inspiring, and then write about it. I know for me, I mean, we're all different and we're all unique. I like to build things. Now, I'm not a builder and I'm not good at building things. My wife will attest to that. But if you come over to my house, you'll see some super sketchy skateboard ramps that I build my kids. Definitely going to regret that later on. You'll see a slightly crooked patio cover that I built with some really bad wiring that I'm proud of. You can come into my garage and you'll see an office that's definitely not up to code that I built. But you know, there's something about each and every one of those things. They're not great. I mean, we have contractors at our church that could do 100 times better of a job. But I look at it and I go, it feels good to build that. The thing about creating is we're not all meant to be in every area that we create in life. We're not all meant to be Da Vinci's, right? It's about whether we choose to express ourselves. It's about whether we create or not. And we take that risk and we take that time and we take that step to reflect that image of God that is in us. The more we bury that for the practical, the more we bury that for just doing only what's useful now and today, is the more we really bury who we were really meant to be. And ultimately, it feels good to create. I mean, the amazing thing is God made each and every one of us so unique and with such value and purpose in his image that you'll perhaps never find more joy than when you learn to reflect that and actively create in your life. I mean, just this week, I was talking to Pastor Jerry, and we were talking about this, and he mentioned and reminded me that he wrote this book a few years ago called The Emerald Garden. If you didn't know, Pastor Jerry wrote a book. It's about, I don't know, some baseball player that goes to heaven, and it's a great book, And I asked him, I go, why'd you write a book? Like, you don't have a background as an author. You know, you didn't go to school and get an English major. And he goes, you know, I just did it to create. It just seemed like a fun thing, like a challenge for myself. Like, I don't know, it might be good, it might be bad, but who cares? I want to write a book. And so he got out there, he wrote a book, and lo and behold, you know, if you've read it, it's a great read. And 3 years later, he's selling more copies than ever on Amazon because everybody's locked down because of COVID and they're just reading. And he's getting emails from people saying how much they've been blessed by the book and how it's ministered to them. And, you know, that's kind of how creativity works. You don't always know that everything you do is going to work out. You don't always know that everything you do is going to be this amazing masterpiece. But it starts with imagination. It starts with saying, you know what, I'm gonna express myself in a different way. Maybe it's writing. Maybe it's telling stories. Maybe it's drawing. Maybe it's gardening. Maybe it's surfing. Maybe as parents, as grandparents, maybe as parents, I know I have to creatively look at how I'm raising my kids and constantly ask myself, hey, I don't want to just do what everyone else does. My kids are unique. God gave them to my family. So how do I help raise them in a special way? How do I foster creativity in them and not stifle it? How do I help them to grow and to develop into the kids that God means for them to be? If you're not asking these questions, then man, you're just going through the motions sometimes. And God goes, look, I created you to create. I created you to share stories. I created you to be a part of this and to continue this on. But here's the rub, and this is something that you just kind of have to note and you have to understand and you always have to keep in the back of your mind because it's totally true about us. We were built to create. But because of the fall and because of sin, being part of our nature and who we are, our creativity can easily reflect some of the worst things in life. Right? I mean, we're all going to create one way or another. And you can create things that bring life. You can focus on those things. Or you can find yourself, like many, creating and imagining things that lead to fear and to anxiety, to worry, to negativity in life. We have these imaginations and they will run wild, right? You know, if you've ever woken up in the middle of the night and you've got all of a sudden something on your mind, some horrible or anxious, you know, thing on your mind, we have that term of saying my imagination ran wild because, right, we can just, it's almost natural for humans. We're amazing at imagining all the ways that things can go wrong. We're champions of worry sometimes. I think I've mentioned this before, but it's kind of good to remember. Studies have been done and found that on average, 90% of the things that you and I, the things that we worry about, will never come to pass. Unless it's the year 2020, right? But no, like 90% of the things, that's an amazing statistic. 90% of the time you're worried about something, it will never happen. Wow. That's our imagination focusing and driving forward in the wrong area. And every day we have to kind of come to this conclusion. Every day I have something important to remember. That I was made in the image of a creative God. And I was meant to reflect that. He loves me and he sent his son to die for me so that I could know and I could be secure in how much he loves me and how sure my future is in him. So I have the freedom now to move forward and to reflect good things. I mean, we have kind of an interesting year ahead of us, right? 2021. It's definitely going to require some creativity. But that's okay. That's what we were made for. So I want to encourage you guys, as we just finish here, to take a step this week. To come up with something that you could do personally. Challenge yourself to be creative in new ways. In your ministry, the way you minister to and bless others, the way you love your neighbor as you love yourself, in your family, the way you are a grandparent, the way you're a parent, the way you're a brother, a sister, an uncle, whatever relationship you have there, in your work life. Things are definitely different this year. But instead of complaining about that and imagining all the bad things, look at the new ways that where you work and your job, you can come up with new things and new ways to bless or new ways to change and grow things. And in your personal life, as you express yourself personally, what are some new ways you can challenge yourself in? Because at the end of the day, we were all created to create. Amen? Let's pray. God, thank you so much. Thank you so much that we get this glimpse into who you are as we look at creation. We could so easily go past and focus on all the things of how powerful you are and how wise you are, but at the end of the day, One of the greatest things that you wanted us to understand about you is that you are a God who loves to create. And to understand and know that we were made in your image is really a humbling thing, God. Help us to reflect that in new ways as we look at our lives. Help us to reflect how loving you are, how kind you are. Help us to reflect how creative you are. And the ways that we love others. And the ways that you've called us to live our lives, Lord. And so we're thankful that we have this opportunity to serve you. We're thankful for how you love us and what you've done for us on the cross. We're thankful for the week ahead that we're going to have to create and to imagine and to reflect you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.